Tommy Nelson continues his study on the Song of Solomon. This session is titled The Art of Romance, Part 2. It's important to understand the context of this message, so at this time, we suggest you stop the tape and take a moment to read Chapter 7, verses 3 through 13, and Chapter 8, verses 1 through 3.
Verse 5. Are you with me? You see where we're going? It's going to save you a lot of trouble, guys. I expect $20 a month the first 3 years of your marriage. Verse 3. Fellas, I'm going to save you more trouble right here than you've ever bagged on. Watch this. Your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Where did you hear that? The honeymoon night. The most gentle picture of a woman's sexuality is to compare her breast to two fawns, twins of a gazelle. They're gentle, they're touchable, they're soft. You move up on them with tenderness and quietness and delicateness. He treats his wife in marriage sexually like he treated her on the honeymoon. Where do guys get the idea that because they are married, they have the privilege now of pawing their wife? Nothing will irritate your wife more than to be grabbing her hind end in the parking lot at Sam's, all right? You see them kids at the mall, you know? And your wife doesn't want to be pawed. Especially mine. I got educated. My wife is modest enough, if we're walking someplace public and I put my arm around her, she has a phrase. She goes, "White trash." She ain't beat around a bush yet, my wife. I tell her, she's got the subtlety of a stomach pump. Boom! I'm going to bring her next week. I'm going to let y'all meet her. Most organized woman I've ever known. People ask me how to keep your marriage good. I said, it's territorial rights. I don't mess with her life, and I don't mess with mine. Get along with your wife. Fellas, one of the most important things in your marriage is what is called non-sexual touching, NST. That means that, guys, you don't deprive your wife of a handhold. And most of you will marry women that like to be touched in a courteous way, to hold their hand, to put your arm around them, to hold them in your lap, and to communicate physically that I love you. What bothers a woman is when a man does not reinforce his love by affection until he is sexually aroused. And now she feels hustled and prostituted and abased. You grant your wife affection. Watch something else. Verse 4, your neck is like a tower of ivory. In other words, what happens here is his respect deepens. In the nation of Israel, there was a wicked king that was equated as being wicked because he built a house with ivory frontispieces to it. That's how marvelous this thing is. To say that your neck is like ivory means that I revere you. Fellas, give you one great one. Now, don't you guys worry. We're going to get to your girls here in just a little bit. All right? They don't escape. Abigail Van Buren, dear Abby, years ago, had a column in which she put in it, one woman was talking about a sexual problem, and she made a note that most women are not that concerned about the peak of sexual pleasure. They're not that concerned about it. What they enjoy is being held, being touched, being loved, being reinforced. She had a woman write back and challenged it. She sent out this huge questionnaire. She got back above 95% of the women that said, yes, you are right. I do not care that much as to whether I physically come to a climax in sex. What I do love is being touched and spoken to and treated with gentleness by my husband. He respects her. He is tender with her. Verse 4, Your eyes are like pools in Heshbon by the gate of Rabbim, meaning that his delight in her deepens. This gate of Rabbim, there were two pools there, and you would get in them for refreshment and for coolness. And he looks at the eyes of his wife, and he says, "You are a break for me just to be with you." I heard Dr. James Dobson talk about being on this council for pornography. He said, "All week I had to watch, listen, read this smut and this filth." And he said, "I never knew how deeply I loved my wife until I flew to California, got in my car, went to my home, opened my door, and went in to be with my wife." And he said, "I was home. I was with someone who was trusting and clean and precious and good." There's so many times, guys, that I go through times at church where, I mean, you slug it out. And it is so marvelous to me, ladies, to go home to this woman that is reverent to me and respectful of me and responsive to me. She has never hurt me knowingly. She apologizes whenever she is rude to me. And to go there and know that here is somebody that loves me is my wife. And you know what? We don't look near as good as we did when Gerald Ford was president. But her eyes are the gate of Rabbim, the pools by it. She is a pleasure to me. Something else, not just his trust, look at his admiration. This next part of verse 4. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon. I better explain that one. Which faces toward Damascus. This is his trust that's deepened. Lebanon was north where the Syrians were. The tower that faced that way was to get any incoming army. In Israel, you have on opposite sides of Jerusalem two great ravines, the Kidron and the Hinnom Valley, and you can't get to it. On the south, you've got the great desert, tough to get to it. The way you attack Jerusalem is through the north in what is called the Judean Arch. And the chief gate you go through is the Samaritan or the Damascus Gate. The Tower of Lebanon faced to the enemy. And as long as that tower were there, you knew that you were safe and sound. Her nose, her countenance, is trusting. He says, "I can trust you." Ladies, a great verse for you. A bad wife is as rottenness to the bones. It is cancer for a man to have a bad wife. I say to my wife sometimes, "Sweetie, thank you that you don't embarrass me. I can't think of any greater pain if my wife was a drunk, if my wife was immoral, if my wife was a gossip, if my wife was an angry woman. I can take stumbling and falling. But if the mother of my children was a rebellious and wicked woman," Solomon says, "it is as rottenness to the bones." Not this woman. Her countenance is the safest thing in Solomon's whole survey of the nation. Your head crowns you like Carmel. In Israel, the show place, the postcard place was Carmel. It's where the great rolling hills were. It's where the cattle would gather. In other words, his admiration deepens. "You are the most lovely thing that I know." Girls, let me give you a hint about men. Do you know how men compliment each other the highest way? The Bible says that a man's wife is his crown. When you looked at the majesty of a ruler's crown, you immediately knew that man must be a great man. Do you know what men glory in about their wives? What we glory in about you? If I really want to praise Doug Hudson, I don't come to him and say, "Doug, you're a smart rascal. Doug, you are a sharp, you're a great organizer." You know what I do? I cast an insulting remark as to why a woman like Carrie ever would have married him. You married guys, isn't that the truth? When a guy comes to me and says, "How did a sweetheart, a precious heart like Teresa Newman, marry an old crustacean like yourself. You know what I do? I kind of do like this. I don't know. That's the way we are. Now, you can't do that with a woman. How'd a stud like that marry a dog? Watch this. Isn't that the truth? How many married guys we got in here? Hold your hand up. Can you amen me right there, fellas? Isn't that the truth? Boy, y'all are a pitiful minority, boy. Watch this. Verse 5. Your head crowns you like Carmel. The flowing locks of your head are like purple threads. Do y'all know how precious purple was in that day? The way you got purple dye was by a shellfish that got up on the land every so many years. And it was the color of royalty. Your hair crowned you like a king's robe.
Whoa.
He says, the king is captivated by your tresses. There is nothing in this entire world that could hold Solomon captive but the hair of his wife. He would run his hands through her hair and he would say, I'm the most powerful man on earth, but you own me.
Whoa.
His admiration goes up for this woman. And it should. I've got to tell you, this next one grabs me. I weep. Verse 6, how beautiful and how delightful you are, my love, with all of your charms. His devotion deepens. That word charm is the word for magic. He means I'm in your spell. His devotion. He is committed to his wife. You possess me. There's a Bible college, or I think it's a seminary director out in the East Coast. His wife died of Alzheimer's. And I remember him at a campus crusade conference saying, all of my married life, this woman loved me and cared for me and looked after me. She was my crown and my praise, and now her mind is gone. And he's talking to these crusade kids about commitment to your mate. And he says, my wife is dying. He said, I bathe my wife. I change my wife. My wife is in diapers. And he said, I consider it the greatest privilege of God that now I can do for this woman what she has done for me to be devoted to me. He said, she doesn't even know who I am. And he said, I go in and I take her in my arms and her withered body and I cuddle her and I tuck her head in under mine and I tell her that I love her. Maybe, guys, you're going to have to do this to your wife. Would he leave her? He says, I'm your slave. You own me. Now, watch what happens. Verse 7, now we get to sex. Their passion grows. And if you thought the honeymoon was racy, Jack, this thing is nigh unto illegal. Verse 7, your stature is like the palm tree. Your breasts are like clusters, meaning of dates. In chapter 4 on their honeymoon, there was a formality. I'm the wind, you're the garden, I'm coming in, your garden will bloom and breathe, I'll carry it out, thank you. Not now. She's gone from a garden to an oasis. Your breasts are like clusters. Dates are something that you feast on. Make a notice, we're not talking in any of this marriage epic about children. We're not talking about the reproductivity of the woman. We're talking about her breasts on now 3 occasions. Be intoxicated with the love of the wife of your youth. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. That is pure enjoyment. In the book of Exodus, Israel came through a hard time and they went up over a hill, came to a place called Elim. And here was a number of oases with date palms for the whole nation. It's the idea of bounty. And he says, your body is like an oasis to me. Oh, we're not through. Verse 8, he said, I will climb the palm tree. Hello. And I will take hold of its fruit stalks. He started at her feet, gentlemen, and he has moved his way right up her body. He has gotten to her breast, and he says, I am in an oasis of ecstasy and of joy. Oh, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine, your fragrance of your mouth like apples, your mouth like the best wine. And now in 9b, she takes over, and she picks up the statement and says, it goes down smoothly for my beloved, flowing gently through the lips of those who fall asleep. The idea is they have drunk deeply of the intoxicant of sexuality. And fellas, this is great sex. And it's built upon 10 different points of respect, admiration, gentleness, tenderness, ad infinitum. Fellas, do you see how you have great sex with your wife? You learn to be a loving, tender, Christ-like, crucified man that exalts that woman, and now that woman takes the one thing that's the greatest delight to her husband, her body, and she gives it. Their passion deepens. Verse 10, ladies, look what she says. I am my beloved's, his desire is for me. Ladies, that is a word. That word desire that is mentioned twice in the Old Testament before this. Cain, do you not know that sin is crouching at your door and its desire is for you? It's the word of an animal consuming another one. I love this text. This woman's excitement is just raised. She is passionate. I said to my wife, tell me what the problem is with women. I said, when we get old as men, we get rigid. We get robotic. We make money. We bring it home. We go through life. We get insurance. We die. You take our money, marry young guys, go to Cancun. And that's the way you're going to get men. I get old men and I show them this text. They can't even read it to their wives. Your breast, oh shoot. That's the way old guys can get. You ever get to a young guy and say, hey, if you want $1 million, what would you do? Oh, I'd go to Disneyland and do all these things. Get an old guy. What would you do? I don't know. I don't know. And I said to Teresa, what do women get? She said, we get fussy. We get to be, just don't touch me from there. And ladies, this is the way you can get. And there's nothing any more humiliating to a man than to have desire for his wife, and she's this old fussy old woman. Who wants to make love to Ma Kettle, you know? This woman says, you want a living Bible on this? I'm going to eat you alive. That's what it says. That's in the Bible? That's in the Bible. And I went to Dallas Seminary and I hold to inerrancy. Verbal plenary inerrancy. His desire is for me. Now watch this, ladies. Come, my beloved, let's go into the country. Let's spend time in the villages. Let's rise early, go to the vineyard, see where the vine is budded. The blossoms have opened. They're spending time together. Whether the pomegranates have bloomed, there I'll give you my love. Verse 13, ladies, watch what she does. The mandrakes have given forth fragrance, and over our doors are choice fruits, new and old, I've saved for you, my beloved. Ladies, do y'all know what mandrakes are in the Old Testament? They're a plant that the root was looked like a man, and women would eat them for sexual excitement and to help them have kids. In the book of Genesis, Rachel and Leah quarrel over who could get the mandrakes to feed them to Jacob to prostitute his body. The woman says, come away with me. Let's get alone. I've got some mandrakes for you. And she says, come behind closed doors because I've got some fruits. Now, in the analogy of the book, her body is a vineyard. and an oasis. And she says, I've got some fruits for you. I've got old fruits, and I've got some new ones that I've saved up. You know what that means? That means what you think it means. There are old ways that my wife touches me. There are old ways that I touch her, and they are fun, they are time-honored, and I know that she's excited. But do you know what this woman is? She is not stagnant. She says, I've got some new passion for you. Ladies, this is a biblical woman. You need to deepen and heighten in your ability to be creative. I'm going to make a statement to you. Your husband will never tell you, but I'll tell you. No man likes to make love to his wife feeling like he is a busy little bee buzzing around an open flower, lying there silent and dormant for him to pollinate it. Was that clear? Great sex to a man is a wife that is not a cadaver. All right, hurry up. You got to do this to have kids. Oh, it's amazing. These men that lose their romance and these women that become so unbiblically Victorian. Let me tell you. You want to make your husband die young? Last time I did this, I told you about taking a cruise with my wife. They misplaced our luggage. We got on the cruise with only what we had. We didn't have any luggage. And I was going for this week with my wife in the Caribbean. No luggage. And I'm standing on the deck and I said, sweetie, what are we? They lost their luggage. She was upset. I was trying to calm her. She's crying. I said, look, it's okay. I got enough money. We'll get to one of these islands. We'll buy whatever we need. She said, I know. But I had a special red nightgown just for tonight. I went to the bursar of the ship. I said, I want my luggage. I said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill all your crew. But I want my luck. I went up on the deck of the ship. I got on my knees. I prayed. I went down to the hold, and there was my luggage. I worshiped. Do I need to beat this thing anymore? Do you see what I'm talking about? I just love to teach this at little old lady Sunday school classes. Yep. Hey, I'm going to wrap it up. Watch this. Now remember, in Israel, you didn't show open affection. You didn't touch. If you ever take a trip to Israel, do not touch your wife, because some old Orthodox Jew will pop your hand. You don't do it unless you're brother and sister. Brother and sister can touch. 8:1. Oh, that you were like a brother to me who nursed at my mother's breast. If I found you outdoors, I would kiss you and none would despise you. I would lead you and bring you into the house of the mother who used to instruct me. Give you spiced wine to drink from the juice of my pomegranates. 3. Let his left hand be under my head, his right hand embrace me. That is the sexual position. I want you, and I wish you were my brother so I could love you in public. Ladies, that's a woman of God. Can I finish with something? Bill Shakespeare. 17th century man, good word. This sonnet did as much for my marriage as anything that I ever read. I had a problem in my marriage, and I'll tell you what it was. Let me read this to you. So am I as the rich, whose blessed key can bring him to his sweet uplocked treasure, the which He will not every hour survey for blunting the fine point of seldom pleasure. Therefore are feasts so solemn and so rare, since seldom coming in the long year set, like stones of worth they thinly placed are, or like Captain Jewels and the Carcinet. So is the time that keeps you as my chest, or as the wardrobe which the robe doth hide, to make some special instant, special blessed, by new unfolding his imprisoned pride. Blessed are you, whose worthiness gives scope, being had to triumph, being lacked to hope. You know what William Shakespeare was saying? That when you have a special chest of jewels, you don't open it all the time, or you lose appreciation. Feasts during the year don't happen every weekend, or you lose appreciation. They're thinly placed, just like in a crown, you have jewels that are thinly placed. Otherwise, you lose appreciation and they're gaudy. You, my wife, he says, are like a wardrobe, that at a special instant, I bring out a special robe to bless me. Your love, he says, is the same way, being had to triumph, being lacked to hope. Meaning, I can't always have this passionate, deep, romantic marriage. And you can't. And I really wanted that. I'm a romantic. And I found out that a lot of marriage is working, disciplining children, cleaning up. It's doing a lot of very unromantic things. But you know what I did find out that I could do? If I couldn't have those great romantic, passionate times all the times, what I could do is treat my wife with such admiration, fellas, such respect, such courtesy, such tenderness, such gentleness, such a listening ear. I could clean up after I did the dishes. I could help her put the children to bed. I could write her little notes of love for her. And I could keep her like a chest, that every so often that it would open up into the intimacy that just fueled my marriage and made it burn bright. And that's the way romance is. You can't always have that kind of passion, but you can create a fireplace and the logs and the fuel and the match that often it can erupt into passion and into splendor. And you do it not by having a great body, not by having a thick head of hair, not by having any kind of surgery, ladies. You do it by winsomeness and sweetness and holiness. That's the art of romance. God does not mean for your marriage to disseminate into lethargy. That is as unbiblical and as carnal as immorality and adultery. Thus saith the Lord. Well, let's pray and thank Him. Our Father, what a delightful way to spend a Monday night. I would rather talk to these, the hope of our nation, tomorrow's fathers and tomorrow's mothers and husbands and wives. God, I pray for them as singles, that these men would revere Jesus and love His cross and love obedience and love His word, and in a wicked world would walk uniquely under His guidance and care. I pray for young ladies that, Lord, show the precious and the expensive quality of a precious, gentle and quiet spirit that is endearing in the sight of God. Dear Father, give us intimate and caring men, responsive, respectful, and passionate wives. And make us, God, homes of the future that will bring forth a new race. And I pray for a guy or a girl that is here this evening that does not know how to know You, that in the quiet of their heart you would let them know that if a God could be so concerned about their marital bed, he can be even more concerned about their eternal estate. And that same God who speaks to marriage speaks to sin in the giving of his word, Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross to be punished for what they did, to grant them a salvation by faith and the impartation of a righteousness which he eternally is and they have never, ever even come close to. Might this very evening they come with empty hands of faith to receive by faith Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. Make it so, Father. Untangle their hearts to respond. We'll ask in Jesus' name. And for his sake, amen. God bless you. We'll do it again next week.